And now, Lord, as we open your word together, we pray that you would captivate our thoughts and the deepest motivations of our heart to the person of Jesus Christ, whom we want to say this morning we love more than life itself, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Eminent theologian Dr. John Walvoord wrote a song made famous by the Gaithers. Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, nailed to bleed and die, to reach and love one such as I. I love that song. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God, dying for my sin, and so trapped was I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly, he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try to reach and love one such as I. The Advent candle that we reserve for Christmas Sunday is the candle of love. Love, reminding us, first of all, of the love of God in sending his Son into the world. And then, of course, the love of Christ in agreeing to salvation's plan, to seek and to save the lost by stepping from his throne in glory into our world. Never lose the wonder of what that means for this very Son of God to become one of us. The love that God and God in Christ had for you and for me when the Heavenly Father allowed, in fact willed, his Son to suffer and die on the cross in order to redeem you and to redeem me. I want to invite you this morning to take a short journey with me. Well, it's not so short. It goes back to the beginning of time. It's a journey of love. In our imagination, let's travel back to the beginning, to the dawn of creation, and note a number of times since then where we see the love of God. Love was when God created. God created all that is out of his love. He laid out the dimensions of the universe. He flung the stars across the sky. He formed the earth by the power of his word. He carved out the mountains and the valleys and called forth every plant and every living creature and pronounced it good. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. What a marvelous sight to behold, so marvelous that the angels shouted for joy at this wondrous thing that God was doing. Let there be, and there was, and it was good, and it was very good. God did it to declare his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And he did it for us, for you and me, for mankind, the crowning act of his creation. It was all for that purpose. Love was when God reached down and from the dust of the ground, formed Adam, and breathed into him the breath of life. Most of you have heard the story, I'm sure, of a scientist who was having a discussion with God one day. He said to God, "God, we now have all we need to create life. We don't need you." God said, "Okay, show me." So the scientist bent down to pick up some dirt. God said, "Wait a minute, go get your own dirt." Imagine the love that was in the heart of God as he fashioned and formed that clump of dirt and then breathed into Adam the breath of life. Imagine the sheer delight and love in the heart of God as then he took from Adam's side, not from his head, that she might rule over him, not from his feet for him to rule over her, but from his side a companion to walk beside, a helpmeet he took from Adam's side, a rib, and from it fashioned Eve. Here was God's crowning act of creation, man and woman. Some women like to say that when God created Adam, it was his practice run. And the next time, he got it perfect when he created Eve. Well, it's true that from the beginning of time, women have been ribbing men. I like my country corn, too. But here's the deal. God got it right both times. It was very good. If you're a parent, you'll remember the love that swelled up in your heart at the birth of your children. Just in a totally unrelated conversation, Susie in the hallway this morning, I asked her permission to say this. I don't think it'll embarrass Jake, but it doesn't matter. Just after Jake was born, she was holding him in her arms, and she was just weeping, just sobbing. And she said, "This isn't postpartum anything. I just can't believe I could love someone so much." It's tears of joy and love, right? So there you go. As a parent, you know something of the love that was in the heart of God when he created Adam and Eve. The love that you have for your children ties you directly to creation and to the love of God. It's all related. Love is integral to creation, for God is love. God did not create love. God is love. We know love and we experience love because we're created in his image and it's a part of us. Love was when God created you and me. Love was when God gave us freedom of choice. God made us to love him freely, and that meant the possibility that we wouldn't, and that mankind would choose to turn away from him, and they did. Love, real love, is a choice. If God had made us as robots with no choice, it wouldn't really be love. There's an old adage, if you love something, let it go. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. See, God made us as free will, moral beings with a power of choice. And we know the story of first Eve and then Adam disobeying God in the garden. Only one command he gave them. Only one they had to keep. With all that transpired as God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden and pronounced the consequences of their sin, even then, God's heart of love was in action as he pointed to the future and gave a glimpse of how he would redeem mankind. And to the serpent, the enemy, Satan, God spoke these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God is saying that one day in the future, there is one who will come, born of a woman, her offspring, not that of a man, but out of that of a woman. It wasn't Joseph's child. It was God's child. And God is saying he will, to the serpent, he'll crush your head, but you will only be able to strike his heel. A crushed head is a death blow. I hate snakes. I'm telling you, just saying the word gives me creepies crawling up my back. When I don't know how old I was. I wasn't very old, 5, 6, 7, in that range. I was running pell-mell down my dad's gangway, and there was a milk snake right in front of me. And, of course, you don't want those around the barn, right? And I went 2 feet in the air and came down straight on top of him and my foot on his head. And I went bang, 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 like that. Okay, it crushed head. But I'm telling you, I had adrenaline withdrawal for about 15 minutes after that. He will crush your head. That's a death blow. But a strike on the heel, what's that? It's simply a wound. Even in his horrible suffering and death on the cross, all of that was merely a wound for Christ, because he rose victorious from the grave and he defeated death and Satan forever. The nail prints on his hands and on his feet, the scar on his side, they're only wounds. Satan has been defeated and one day will be destroyed forever. Amen? Oh, come on, you got to be happier than that. Amen? Right on. See, God promised Eve, get this connection. God promised Eve, the first one who sinned, that from her seed, the seed of a woman, would come the one that he had promised. Here is a picture of grace and the redeeming love of God. The ones he had created out of the depths of his love had turned their back on him, had rejected him, but his is an everlasting love, and he would prove it. Love also was when God became a man, as the song writes. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And on that night, when Jesus stepped from his throne in glory, laid aside his regal robes and the vestments of his eternal power and glory, the Son turning to the Father and saying, "A body you have prepared for me, I go to do your will." Imagine the scene. One author I read years ago conjecturing on what the Father's final words to his Son might have been on that night. What was the message that God gave Jesus to bring with him? And he surmised that those parting words from the Father to the Son could have been, "Give them all my love." You know what? He did exactly that. And on that night, a special heavenly message came to the shepherds, a message that was good news of great joy, a message that was to be for all people. Join with me in reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 11, in unison together. "Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I love this part of the story. Came to the shepherds. I love that. Why to shepherds? There's a message here. First of all, the shepherd had a lowly station. God's message here was that his message of peace was for everyone. He didn't come to the religious elite to announce his arrival. He didn't come to the kings and the leaders and the politicians. He came to the shepherds out in the fields, tending their flocks, because his message is for everyone, including the lowly, humble shepherd. And from the dawn of time, God has made it clear in his word that there is no room for pride. There's no room for spiritual pride. There's no room for anything that sets one above another. His requirement is that we walk humbly before God and humbly before man. And then, it is special to note that these shepherds were special shepherds. They had a special task. They were responsible for raising and caring for the lambs that were meant for the sacrifice at the temple. Dr. Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish convert to Christ, points this out in his classic book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Alfred Edersheim died in 1878, so it gives you an approximation of when that book might have been written. Here's what he wrote in part, and I quote, "These shepherds who watched the sheep meant for the slaughter received a divine message about the ultimate lamb who would take away the sins of the world through his death and resurrection." The message to the shepherds was that this one born would be God's Lamb of Sacrifice, the one whom John the Baptist would point to and declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The shepherds would have known that way back in the Garden of Eden, by his own hand, God had spilled the blood of a lamb in order to provide clothing for Adam and Eve to cover the shame that sin had brought on them. And now the angels were announcing the coming of God's Lamb, whose sacrifice would provide a covering over our sin and a way that we could be dressed in the clothes of his righteousness. Get the connection. And stand without fault, sinful though we are, before him. Wow. Oh, to grace, folks. Oh, to grace, how great debtors we are. There is a song, some of the words from the song, just in part, read, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." That's love. Love was when God became a man so that he could become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Love was when Jesus went to the cross. It was of himself that Jesus was speaking when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The Apostle John writes, and I invite you to read in unison with me, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love was when Jesus went to the cross. Love was when Jesus rose from the dead. In order for Jesus to rise from the dead, he had to pay the price of every sin from Adam and Eve's in the garden all the way forward to the end of time. Every sin that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit, the price of every sin of every person, past, present, and future, had to be paid in full. That's why he died such a terrible death that for all of his efforts, Mel Gibson couldn't even begin to describe. I don't know about you, but I found I couldn't watch that. I just had to close my eyes and endure that movie to the end. In order for Jesus to rise from the dead, the absolute holiness of God the Father, who cannot look on sin and must judge sin, had to be satisfied. That Jesus rose from the dead is proof that God accepted his sacrifice as sufficient and was satisfied. Oh, love's so amazing. The love of God and the love of Christ is no syrupy, sentimental thing. The love of God is seen in his wrath towards sin that should have been poured out on us, poured out on the one that he loves, his son, so that his love and mercy could be poured out on you and me. In order for Jesus to rise from the dead, he also had to do battle with Satan and death. He did, and he won. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. You know, I'm almost ready for you to stand up and we sing that. You know, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints who reign. Maybe we should make that one of our Christmas carols. he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Love was when Jesus rose from the dead so he could breathe the breath of eternal life into your heart and my heart and all who would say yes to him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Love will be when Jesus comes for his bride. Hasn't happened yet because we're still here, right? His bride, the church. You and I cannot even begin to imagine all that will transpire at the greatest celebration that will take place in the heavens since the resurrection, called the marriage feast of the Lamb. You'll be a guest of honor. You'll be standing beside the bridegroom. His church is the bride. Christ, the bridegroom, is coming to claim his bride, and all true believers in him and who have received him in the blink of an eye. Love will be when. Love will be when Jesus returns as king. When he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with his bride and all the armies of heaven, he will crush the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon and will be seated on the throne of David and will rule on earth for 1,000 years. At the conclusion of his earthly rule, when he brings history to its ultimate conclusion with the final judgment, love will be present. Be out of a love of God that judgment and final judgment comes. The songwriter captures this moment, the final judgment, when he shall come, resplendent in his glory, to take his own from out this veil of night. Oh, may I know the joy at his appearing, only at morn to walk with him in white, when I shall stand within the court of heaven, where white-robed pilgrims pass before my sight, earth's martyred saints and blood-washed overcomers, these then are they who walk with him in white. When he shall call from earth's remotest corners all who have stood triumphant in his might, oh, to be worthy then to stand beside him and in that morn to walk with him in white. Wow. See, this is what God is moving history toward. This will be the crowning act of redemption's story. All that he has done and is doing and will do is because of his heart of love, and he's moving us toward that time when all those who love him will be with him forever and ever. Amen. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Amen.